We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 63, and we will read at verse 9. Isaiah chapter 63 from verse 9. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. The Lord truly cares for his people. And how do we know that? One answer is given. It is the word of God that declares it. Also, believers may look back at their experiences and see how God had graciously dealt with them. And so, by the word of God, declaring his unchanging love to them, and by their former experiences of his care, the Lord's dear people may be assured that God truly has compassion on them, and he will be present with them always. And it seems this was the exercise of the prophet Isaiah when he is here praying and pleading with God and making mention of God's loving kindnesses. In verse 7, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies. And so Isaiah is recounting how God had led his people all the days of old. And so the Lord's people, when they are in affliction, they may rest assured of the care of God, such that it's as if he is experiencing that affliction himself. And we have it in these wonderful words: in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Isaiah is making mention of the loving kindnesses of the Lord, and that he has bestowed on the house of Israel his great goodness, and he has done so according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. As we considered recently, that God will not cast off his people forever. He will have mercy upon them. He does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men, but he gathers his people according to the multitude of his mercies, the multitude of his loving kindnesses. So how clear it is from the word of God that he has pity on his people, that the Lord keeps his people. He keeps them by his power. He bears them as on eagle's wings. And though at present the trial may be very hard and bring out many tears, yet the Lord's people will find that God has been sustaining them all along, and that he does care for them. And so they are to cast their care upon him, for they know from his word that he cares for them, and he loves them with unspeakable favor. And the Lord helping us at this time, we will consider three things. And first, it is God's pity and love for his people. In the second place, God's purchase and salvation of his people, that the angel of his presence saved them, and in his love and in his pity he redeemed them. And finally, in the third place, God's preservation and keeping of his people. He bare them, he upheld them, and carried them all the days of old. Would you not like to experience God's pity? Do you want to be upheld by his grace? What do you think of God revealing himself to you in this way, in his word? We hear about God's holiness, and we should. We hear about God's wrath, and that is necessary. What is our response to the truth about God's holiness and justice? There ought to be fear and trembling. But when we hear that God is merciful, that in the afflictions of his people he is afflicted. What is our reaction to this? Does it draw our hearts? Are we attracted to God's grace and love revealed in his word? Well, we pray that the Holy Spirit would show us the wonderful privileges of those who have an interest, that is, a share in this wonderful truth that in all their afflictions, God is afflicted. This is what God says of himself. And he comes down to our level and speaks to our understanding so that we would have some impression, some sense of his care and love and pity to his people. Let us pray then that each of us would be trusting in Christ today, that where there is a soul who has not truly come to Christ, the Holy Spirit would put the principle of life, a new heart in the soul, and awaken, as it were, a sense of need and a desire in the heart for the Redeemer, the only Savior of sinners, the only one who can truly deliver us from our troubles and save us from the misery that we truly deserve. It is only by Christ, and it is only by faith in Christ, that our souls will be saved from endless misery and trouble and sorrow. The Word of God tells us that there is no peace to the wicked, but this will they have from God's hand. They shall lie down in sorrow. Is this our prospect? Is this what we would like to be said of us? We shall lie down in sorrow to all eternity. If not, then, let us seek grace to flee to Jesus, flee from the wrath to come, and embrace the Savior, who is the only Redeemer, the only one who can deliver us from our punishment that we so deserve, and that we might experience the benefit and blessedness of this promise before us, and in this truth revealed, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. We begin with God's pity and love for his people. God's people indeed are an afflicted people. Now, this was true and very obvious in the history of Israel. God's people, when they were in the land of Egypt, they were oppressed by their taskmasters. They experienced cruelty of the Egyptians, especially Pharaoh and his officers. Then they were afflicted by the Canaanites. And before they reached the promised land, many of them stumbled by unbelief, through unbelief, and therefore they were held back and they were prevented entering into the land and had to wander in the desert for 40 long years. God was teaching his people in all of these troubles. Well, the Israelites were afflicted, and we have here that God carried them all the days of old, and in all their affliction, he was afflicted. So it is today, people of God, you know that you go through afflictions which have been appointed, and we do not enter the Christian race ignorant of this fact, that we do not go to heaven on a bed of roses. We pass through many dark valleys. God's people are an afflicted people. They have many causes and sources of sorrow, which bring out many tears. There are afflictions in everyday life that are in common with other people who are not the Lord's people, as in disappointments in family, loss of possessions and loved ones, many occasions of heartache. But there are also the afflictions that they go through for their attachment to the truth because they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In various ways, they experience the persecution of the world, and they are harassed by the evil one and tempted to sin by reason of remaining corruption in their hearts. They are often perplexed about their duty because their ultimate aim is the glory of God. They're not self-seeking, though they struggle with self-seeking, yet ultimately they're not self-seeking, and that's how it comes to pass that often they are greatly perplexed about their duty. If they follow their own will, then it would often be very easy. They just do whatever they please. They're not worried about seeking God's glory and the good of others in the church. That's the self I'm talking about. And if that was all that they had to worry about, then they often would not go through so much vexation about what direction they should take. But the fact of the matter is, they're seeking God's glory. They're seeking the good of others. They're seeking the good of their families, the good of the church. And so they're seeking God's mind and will. And sometimes they don't know what his will is. So there are many reasons why they may experience sorrow, why they go through affliction, why they feel the infliction of pain in their consciousness and sometimes in their bodies through sickness. They are an afflicted people. And the Lord knows all their afflictions and that they have been appointed to this, as the Word of God tells us, which God's people are not ignorant of. As we read in 1 Thessalonians, Paul speaking to the to people in the church in that place in Thessalonica, and he tells them, I'll find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He writes to them to establish them, to comfort them concerning their faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Of course, likely it is a persecution for Christ's sake, because they were following the truth, and they were persecuted by the Jews. But still, God's people are an afflicted people, and they are afflicted often for Christ's sake. And all that they go through, if they're seeking to honor the Lord in it, it is for Christ. There's a story about a certain man who had, as the writer describes it, a sore cross. That is a great hardship. And he went aside to pray. And he prayed that the Lord would remove his burden. But when he arose from his knees, he felt that his plea was refused. And that night, the writer says, a young man stood beside him with an open Bible in his hand. With great solemnity, he read the words, "Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." And these words were how he realized again that the way of blessedness is to be found in accepting God's holy will and to do so in whatever he calls us to endure. That's the way of blessedness, accepting God's will in whatever he calls us to endure. Without that acceptance, our corruptions will be stirred up and murmuring will take over us, and before long we are complaining about God himself and his dealings with us. But resignation is one way to experience blessedness in our soul. Jesus is calling us, come unto me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. But you see, the Lord uses affliction for the good of his people and the good of others. And in the affliction, he shows how graciously he upholds us. And I'm taking another story from the book that is called In All Their Affliction by Murdo Campbell. And there, he has another anecdote which speaks about a group of Christian men, as he puts it, were working in a certain district. They were men who greatly valued the means of grace. They were also men of much spiritual discernment. And each Lord's Day, they sat in a local church listening to a comparatively young minister of the gospel. Well, they listened and they were amazed at his spiritual maturity and at the tenderness with which he proclaimed his message. He was the friend and comforter of the afflicted soul. He knew how to comfort God's people. Well, one day, one of the men ventured to ask him where he had learned these deep lessons in Christian sufferings and the fruits they bear. How did he reach this spiritual maturity at a young age? He said, "If you will come with me to my home, I shall let you know." This they did. After they had eaten of the meal which he had prepared, he said, "Come now, and I shall show you where I got my sermon." He led them to a room where they saw, tied to the bed, a deformed and mentally disabled child. And in another room lay a woman, his wife, in a drunken stupor. And they walked away, and they knew how true was the word of the Lord in relation to many of his own. "Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment." But the Lord upheld him and used him and his situation as a means of blessing and comfort to the Lord's people. But not only does the Lord uphold his people in all their affliction, he also is afflicted himself. This is what God tells us. How tender-hearted the Lord is. How truly he cares for his people in all their affliction. And their afflictions are many. But he says he feels their sufferings. Of course, we know that this is speaking of God as if he had these feelings and this suffering. It is what theologians call an anthropopathism, ascribing feelings to God. This is a deep subject and mystery to us finite creatures. We know that God has no passions and he is blessed forever. His happiness does not wax and wane. He is perfectly blessed in himself forever. And yet, we have these words ascribed to God. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. Well, when we have these characteristics ascribed to God, we first of all think about what it means in the experience of a human, in the experience of a man, and then we subtract from that idea everything that does not pertain to God. So God is said to have pity. We can understand that about God. Even that he is afflicted when his people are afflicted, just as a man would have sorrow and heartache when he sees his poor child suffer. But we know that God does not suffer. He does not go through pain and anguish. So we remove from our mind, if we can, any idea of suffering in God. And so God cannot suffer pain and anguish. We remove that from our mind. And yet he has love and pity like a father's love to his child. The father feels the pain of his child, the heartache. He experiences that. And so the Lord has indescribable love to his people that is comparable to a father's love to his child when his child is in pain. It's as if the Lord is feeling all the pain and sorrow of his people. That's how it is with God. That's how much it matters to him. And our text speaks about that love. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, he saved them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Yes, the Lord loved his people and chose them to be his own people. And Moses made it clear to the people of Israel that it was not because they were in number more than any people, that they were the greatest of all people. That's not why God chose the Israelites. Why did he choose them? The Lord, he says, chose them because he loved them. He loved them because he loved them, and no other reason can be given. Out of his mere free grace and love, he chose his people to be his own special treasure. And that's how God describes his people, his own peculiar treasure. You might have some nice things on your shelf, some things that have been passed on to you, but there might be that one special jewel that belonged to your grandmother or somebody else, and that's what you value above everything else. And that's how the Lord looks at his people, his special treasure, that one special treasure that he prizes more than all the others. The Lord made all things, the beautiful planet that we live on, the solar system, outer space, what beautiful things God made. But it's his people whom he prizes above all others. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. And child of God, will this not go a long way to upholding you in all your affliction, to know that you are his special treasure? And the word of God declares to us that he has pity on his people. He loves them, prizes them, and he pities them. He even showed pity on the Ninevites and spared Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. You might be disappointed that something's not working out in your life, and you have great pity on that thing. Could be a thing, something that's broken down, a car or something else. And you have pity on it. You wish how you longed it was still operating. Well, you show pity on that, but God can show pity on a whole nation. And he can show, and he does show pity on his dear people. And he keeps them near to himself. And the wonderful thing in our text is that he is said to be afflicted. Again, speaking after the manner of men, God does not go through any pain whatsoever. And yet he's describing his love and care for them as if he were feeling that pain. That is wonderful condescension, indescribable love. And we find the same anthropopathism in the book of Judges, where we read about God's people being afflicted there, going through terrible hardship because of their sin, their idolatry, and God rebukes them and says, "You have forsaken me and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your trouble." You have trusted those gods? Well, you've worshipped them. Go to them and look for help from them. A great rebuke to trusting in human and earthly things and not the Lord. Well, the people repented. "We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day." And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. His soul was grieved. Does God go through sadness? Isn't God perfectly blessed to all eternity? Yes, but look how he describes his love. His soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. In his providence, he acted toward them as a person who felt the sufferings of another. And when a person feels great pity and heartache and even pain in their souls for the suffering of others, what does it do? It stirs up that person to go and help the other suffering person. And so God is acting in a way as if he were grieved for their affliction, and he has pity on them, and he changes his dealings with them in their favor. And instead of punishing their enemies, instead of punishing them, he punishes their enemies. It was the people of Israel. They had rebelled against God. They had worshipped idols. But instead of punishing them, he punishes their enemies as severely as if it grieved and hurt God himself. We shouldn't dismiss these phrases. Surely such language should come into our very souls and provide immense comfort. God is helping his people, not in a way that is indifferent. It's not just an outward change of his procedure by an indifferent, uncaring being, not at all. But it's a change of course in providence when he helps his people by the God of love, by the God of compassion, God who says about himself in all their affliction, he was afflicted. God truly cares for his people. And how this should come right into our souls with a soothing consolation that is indescribable, and it will do so when the Lord blesses the truth to our souls by his Holy Spirit. He tells us that those who touch us, if we're his people, are touching the apple of his eye. When they hurt you, it's as if they are poking their finger in the very eyes of God himself. That's how much he cares for them. He that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. And the pupil of the eye is what? It's very delicate. It's very prone to injury. It's also very valuable. You don't have eyes, you can't see. What would a person do without seeing? And that's how God describes his people, as something that is very delicate and valuable and has a double claim to his care. So those who try to hurt God's people, they are touching the very honor of God, and it comes right to his very heart. That's how much he loves his people. So we have this wonderful declaration of God's word. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And yet there might be some people who think very theoretically, and they're trying to work it out in their minds. How could this comfort us if God doesn't have any passions at all? And you cannot really say God has emotions and he's up and down and feels well. Let this provide some help. See how God reveals himself to us in the person of Christ. God actually took our nature in the person of Jesus Christ. And believers have a great high priest who can be touched with the feeling of their infirmities. He sympathizes with his people. He truly passed, this one who is God and man, this divine person truly passed through pain and suffering and sorrow. He was troubled and full of anguish about what was lying before him, and he was experientially acquainted with obedience and suffering. And so he knows from experience all that his people go through. He is touched. He is tender-hearted. He sympathizes with them. He feels tenderness toward them this very present moment. And therefore, he is inclined to help them. Yes, the very tenderness and movement of his heart that he feels towards his people today in heaven makes him ready to meet their need in their sorrow. He's inclined to help them because he himself passed through the same afflictions. Yes, indeed, in all their affliction, he was most certainly afflicted. This man who is not mere man, this divine person in human nature, was certainly afflicted. He was tormented on the cross for them. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and therefore he is able to be touched. Most clearly, he is touched with the feeling of their infirmities, because he was tempted in all points, like the apostle says, like as we are, yet without sin. See how he was moved with compassion to the poor, suffering leper, kneeling down and beseeching Jesus, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Jesus was moved with compassion. And he said, "I will." He touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And so we might be going through various kinds of affliction. We may not know what it is to suffer in body, but we might suffer greatly in soul, in our consciences, our minds harassed by the evil one, our hearts burdened because of the corruptions we see in our hearts. And some people hear the beatitude, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And what they're thinking immediately in their reaction is, "What does that mean, a pure heart? I don't know what a pure heart means." And of course, we believe it means those who desire a pure heart, those who are seeking purity of heart. But the point is They suffer in many different ways, many afflictions. But how comforting it is to know that Jesus has pity on them and he's actually touched with the feeling of their infirmities and all their bitter sorrows that they go through. Jesus knows what they go through. There's a story of a man at a question meeting, again from the same book, and he ended his remarks by saying that whatever bitter herbs God's people may have to taste in this life, there was one herb which would never lose its sweetness. All these bitter herbs that they taste in this life, there's one that's not bitter but sweet and would never lose its sweetness. Then he sat down. Everyone's wondering, what is that herb? And the minister said, perhaps our friend might tell us what this sweet herb is. The man arose and with great tenderness quoted the words, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And needless to say, these words came with much comfort to many who were present. Will we not be comforted knowing that Jesus is touched even now in his tender heart as he looks from heaven, that place of blessedness, to poor sinners here on earth, how he is moved with compassion toward them. The tender heart of Christ in heaven to sinners on earth, as Thomas Goodwin puts it in his book. Well, the Lord Jesus knows, and God knows. The infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God cares about all his people, what they go through. God is caring for them. It is a concern for him. It matters. It matters what they go through. All the stress, all the cares, all the burdens, all the sickness that they might endure, all the distress of mind and pain in their souls. God is not unfeeling. God is not indifferent toward them. He cares. He cares. This is for our comfort. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. When the Israelites were going through affliction from the Canaanites, yes, they brought it on themselves. They weren't thorough in driving them out of Israel, of the land of Canaan. But when they repented, God was grieved for all their pain and sorrow they encountered. And so shouldn't this draw us to the God of all comfort? Calvin puts it, by speaking in this manner on this text and all their affliction, he declares the incomparable love which God bears towards his people in order to move us more powerfully and draw us to himself. He accommodates himself to the manner of men. And yet in human affairs, he says, it is impossible to conceive of any sort of kindness or benevolence which he does not immeasurably surpass. God Almighty surpasses all the benevolence and kindness and care of this world put together. You think you and I care about each other? God cares about us infinitely more than we care about ourselves. God's care for his people infinitely excels all human love. In all their affliction, not some, but all, he was afflicted. So we should cast all our care on him who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. And not only is he afflicted with our affliction, but he does something about it. He knows we can't deliver ourselves, so he comes for our rescue. He delivers his people. In the second place, God's purchase and salvation of his people. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. The angel of his presence saved them. It speaks about God saving his people, not just pity. Some people hear about sympathy and pity and care, and they've heard so much about that. They want help. They want power. They want deliverance. Well, the Lord heard his people's cry in Egypt. He said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them. He's come down. He's working. He's about to effect a deliverance, to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And we're told about the angel of his presence. It was a mighty angel that had been commissioned to help them. He says in Exodus 23, verse 20, Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. This is the Lord's angel. In chapter 32, verse 34, he says, Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. And Moses, of course, says, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. I need God's presence. Yes, I can see the powerful angel going before us and pushing away the enemies and helping us overcome, but I need God's presence. And that's what God says. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And so God sends the angel. And yet he is present with his people according to his promise. Yes, he is present by his angel, the angel of his presence. The word presence means face. It is literally face. The angel in whom God's face is made clear. The angel in whom God's face is revealed. God was manifesting himself more clearly by the angel of his presence. And so the angel is actually God himself. We believe it's the second person in the Trinity, the Son of God. It is the angel by whom God is present with his people. This, of course, describes the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh. God is present with his people in the person of Jesus Christ, the angel of his presence. The angel, the word angel means messenger, and Christ is the messenger of the covenant. He is the one whom God sent to redeem his people. The angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. Jacob said about the angel, speaking to Joseph, The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. So God was sending his angel to help the patriarchs, to help Moses in leading the people from Egypt to the land of Canaan. And yet there was redemption taking place as well. In the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. Well, when Israel left Egypt, it was through symbolic redemption. Of course, a great price had to be paid, and that was the firstborn of the land of Egypt were slain. But perhaps it points more especially to the Passover lamb. Before the Israelites could leave Egypt, the Passover had to be observed, the first Passover. And their deliverance was effected by the shedding of blood. They escaped Egypt because the lamb had to be slain. The blood had to be sprinkled upon the two side posts and the lintel, so that when the destroying angel came through, he would pass over their dwellings and not enter in and destroy their firstborn. So the people were being redeemed. They were redeemed in the type, the Passover lamb that was slain and blood collected and sprinkled on the doorposts. The Passover lamb was a type of their redemption in Christ. Through him, they were redeemed through Christ who was to come. They were redeemed and set free from bondage, literal bondage and spiritual bondage. The true Israel of God is redeemed from guilt and bondage to sin by the blood of the Lamb. That was promised long ago, that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And in the fullness of time, Jesus came, the Son of God, took to himself human nature, became a man, and in his human nature, he suffered and died on the cross of Calvary, and he paid the ransom price for the deliverance of his people. He set them free from the punishment their sins deserved. He set them free from the guilt and power of sin, and he bought them with the price of his own blood. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He redeemed them. He bought them with the price of his own blood to set them free. And God is still redeeming them, as it were, with power, pardoning their sins and saving them from the power and dominion of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you, child of God. Satan will not have the mastery over you. It feels like it sometimes. He will give you an escape. We have the promises of God to assure us. There is no temptation taken you except that which is common to man, but God will, with the temptation, make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. He will either remove the temptation or give you the strength to bear it in the meantime. He will strengthen you. He will uphold you in his love and in his pity. He is not indifferent to your burdens, to your trials, to your temptations. He helps you, he saves you, he redeems you in love and pity. And what he does for his people, he does with his whole heart, as we mentioned at the prayer meeting, when he says, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. God wholeheartedly acts on behalf of his people to rescue them. He does it with all his heart. Just as in all their affliction he was afflicted, he is touched. It comes to his heart when they go through pain and anguish and sorrow. He is watching the whole time, and he has acted upon this. He has come down for them, and he sent his Son down from heaven to earth to redeem them in his love and in his pity. Christ's love to his church will never wax or wane. He saw his people as sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them. And he literally fed them with the 5 loaves of bread. He's the good shepherd. Everyone else is a hireling, at least the false prophets were. He's the good shepherd and giveth his life for the sheep, having loved his own. Having loved his own people, which were in the world, John says he loved them to the end, so as to die for them. And he who sent his Son and did not spare his Son all the grief and sorrow and pain, indescribable torment and torture of the cross, he that spared not his own Son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Yes, and he will give his people grace to be kept. In the third place, God's preservation and keeping of his people. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. God's preservation, keeping of his people. He bare them, that is, he lifted them, picked them up, drew them out of their low state. He saw their affliction, he heard their cries, he came down, drew them and David, as David says, out of many waters. The floods of the ungodly compass me. I feel like I'm drowning in my troubles and sorrows. He lifted me. He picked me up. He bare me and carried his people. As Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. God sent Moses to lead the people through the wilderness. God provided the manna and the quails and gave them water from the rock. He supported them in times of need. He protected them from their enemies. God was leading his people. God was bearing them all along. Think about a poor child who had just stumbled over a rock and is crying, and the father drops everything and goes outside. And is he just going to say, "You foolish child, what did you do?" No, he picks up the child, comforts the little one, ready to bandage up the wounds and so on. The Lord comes down and he picks up his people. He bears them and carries them. The Lord is preserving his people. In all their distresses, he's lifting them and carrying them still, just as he did from the beginning. When he saw his people lying in the blood of their guilt, like a poor infant wallowing in his blood, cast into the open field, and none eye pitied that little one, but God passed by and took care of that infant. And God took care of you, child of God. The moment you were converted, he pitied you, showed you your sin, showed you Christ, drew you from sin and misery, and set you upon a rock of his grace and salvation. It's all by grace. If it were up to them, those who are converted, if it were up to them before they were converted, they would still be on the broad way. Still on the broad way that leads to destruction. Where would we be without sovereign grace? How we should be thankful for the teaching of God's word. Let us beware of some feeling, "Well, I wish it could be different. I wish that it could be that doctrine, and we could come ourselves of our own power to Christ. Then I would." No, you wouldn't. We should be thankful for God's grace, that he's willing to help us, and he's telling us we should pray for the almighty grace of God, the Holy Spirit, and work in us, and draw us, and persuade, and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, to embrace him by the power of his Spirit, the one who is offered to us freely. Well, it's by the grace of God that any of us have been savingly united to Christ. The Lord drew us and put us on a rock of his salvation. And he carried his people all the days of old, and all the times when they were naive and made mistakes, and all the times when they were especially vulnerable to Satan, and in their backsliding, in their inexperience, the Lord led them, drew them back to himself, taught them, blessed his word to them, gave them more light through his word and by experience. And even when they felt that he was hiding his face from them, he was carrying them through all along. In all the darkness and perplexity, their lowest depths, he was supporting them. Who knows but the times that you have felt that God was furthest away were actually the times when he exerted his power most in upholding you, sustaining you, and keeping you from actually succumbing and falling all the way down into terrible sin and misery. The Lord is supporting you. And in all your affliction, he was afflicted. He was caring. And without that care, where would God's people be? If it had not been the Lord who was on their side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, when Satan was attacking us, when we were backsliding and sliding back again to sin, had not the Lord delivered us, had not the Lord been on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us, but he delivered us. And our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And he is promising us today that if we call upon him, he will answer us. He says, I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Psalm 91. Surely we are kept. Surely we are kept. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. As Paul says, according to the power that worketh in us. We may feel that the power in us is very small. But as we've said before, the faintest real desire and effort to please God must be traced to his infinite power sustaining us this very moment. What we experience now of God's power to keep us is the same power that will be fully manifest on that day when the judge of all the earth will gather the nations before him, and it will be seen who are the ones who are godly, who are they who feared God and served God, and them who serve him not. And it will be seen that God's poor, weak people who were struggling along to keep themselves from sin and unspotted from the world, they were the ones that God was keeping and strengthening and sustaining in all their hardship and difficulty. And yes, the Lord leads his people still through all the mazes and entanglements of life and circumstances and providence, all the things that might have harmed us. He has kept us through it all and kept us from much harm. A good man's footsteps by the Lord are ordered aright. He delights in the way of his people. The trials that we go through are hard now, but we will come to see that through it all, the Lord was preserving us, that he was bearing us and carrying us all the days of old to the present and to the end of our life. And he promised us to keep us still. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Fear not, little flock. The Lord is saying, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. He sends his angel. He sent Jesus. Jesus is still interceding for his people. And it's through Jesus Christ that God shines on his face with his people, giving us peace, giving his poor suffering people, some who are suffering this moment, giving them peace and consolation. Can he not do that for you, child of God? In all your affliction, you say, I can't see how it can be. Take God's word. Look at the experiences of others of his people. What he has done for them, he can do for you, and he will do. Cast your care upon him. For he careth for you. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. It matters what they are going through. Every pain and heartache goes to his heart. Will that not lift the spirit of God's children today? Children, he's calling them. Children in whom is no guile. Yes, they need the blood and spirit of Christ to purge their consciences, to purge out the corruption. They need that grace, and they feel it more than ever before. And he has promised it, and he will uphold and keep and cleanse and forgive his dear people. We all need these blessings. We all need God to be our God. Who in this congregation does not feel the need to be cherished and loved? You would be a machine and not a man or woman, if that were the case. We need to be loved, but there's no love like the love of God to his children. We need that love, or else there's no alternative. We will perish in our sins. But we read, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Do we see the need of this life to be delivered from eternal death? We can only be delivered, we can only escape by the Redeemer, the redemption purchased by Christ, the one of whom it is said, the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. We need the Redeemer. We need to be cleansed by the blood of the Passover lamb. Pray for that sprinkling. He shall sprinkle many nations. That's his word. And why not you? Why not you? Will you put away from you this wonderful cleansing? He shall sprinkle many nations. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Well, then pray that he would be your prophet and your priest and your king. Come and receive this salvation and this Savior. Receive and rest upon Christ alone, that you would enjoy the privileges of God's people. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. Remember me, O Lord, with that favor which thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, help us be thankful for thy holy truth, thankful for the promises of thy word, the comforts of thy word. Oh, that it would reach our souls by thy Spirit. Oh, without thy grace and thy pity even exercise this moment, where would we be? What comfort could we really have? Lord, convey it by the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and enable us to benefit from thy truth and lay hold upon Christ, the one whom thou hast sent, that we might, each one of us, escape eternal misery and be found in the blessedness of Christ the Redeemer and the everlasting bliss of the eternal inheritance. Hear us, O Lord, forgive our sins, uphold us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.